1 Samuel chapter 14, and then open to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I appreciate this camp meeting this week. As a young preacher, I've been to probably every type. I've been to the ones where I came home and I knew I just hadn't been motivated enough. So I got real motivated and nothing happened. And I went to some of them where I came home and I just didn't have the right kind of preacher friends. So I started looking for some of those special kind of fellows that belong to one club or another, and it still didn't work. But I found this week the key is finding out what a filthy, wretched, rotten sinner you are. And I appreciate this meeting. I appreciate the fact, well, Jones, I need some character, and I want you to pray God gives me some. I mean that. I need some. And my little girl asked me the other night, she said, Daddy, we're going to camp meeting. I said, yes, we're going to revival. And she said, Daddy, what's a revival? And I realized my daughter's never seen what a real revival is. And so I brought them last night down the aisle, and we knelt down here, and I said, Julie, I said, you know what a revival is now, don't you? And she said, yes, sir, I know what it is now. I thank God for what He can do, what He does do for us. 1 Samuel chapter 14, to bring you into the context of the chapter, Israel's fighting the war. Israel does that a lot. Israel's good at fighting the war. And in this particular war, Israel's in dire situation. They don't have the right type of weapons. The Bible says they're fighting with mattocks and everything they can get their hands on. Only a few fellas got even a sword, Saul and Jonathan. And Israel's in a sad situation. The Bible says, if you begin reading with me in verse number 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sineh. The forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now I'll leave off reading there, but suffice it to say, God got the victory that day through the hand of Jonathan and his sword bearer, his armor bearer. God gave the victory to those two young men who were willing to make an attempt to do something for God. And then very quickly over in 1 Corinthians, I believe my favorite passage of Scripture in all the Word of God is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Heavenly Father, I pray now, Lord Jesus, that God, for no reason in my own ability, that God, You'd use me today to be a blessing to these preachers and these people that have gathered here. God, it may be that today You'll fight the battle for me. Father, I realize that if You'll not, then I'm wasting my time. And God, I have no ability to secure the promise of God, but I ask for mercy today. I ask for grace, and I ask God that You'd take the Word, make it alive to our hearts, and speak to us today through what You wrote in Your great book to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm finding more and more every day that I live just how unimportant I happen to be along the way. I'm finding out more and more as I live that Christianity has begun to divide now, and I appreciate what Brother Martin said about fundamentalism. And that may not mean a whole lot to you preachers that have been in the ministry for 20 and 30 and 35 years, but to preachers like me that just been in the ministry for a very few years and been raised in all the various fellowships and have had looked at those as though those were the bastions of Christianity, as we begin to see those things crumble, it begins to worry us. Because you see, you fellas not going to be around one of these days, and we're going to have to stand on our own. So sometimes we get a little bit afraid and we begin to worry. But I'm glad God's begun to show at least this poor little preacher some things, that it doesn't take a whole lot of great people to do a lot of things for God. It doesn't take a whole lot of mighty people. It doesn't take a whole lot of charismatic type figures. It doesn't take a whole lot of celebrity Christians. It doesn't take a whole lot of that crowd to get the job done. It takes a lot of people who will admit to the fact that we are absolutely zero when it comes to serving God. I'm so glad for the fact that God chose to use nobodies and nothings. If He'd chosen anything other than that, any crowd other than that, I'd have been left out. I'd have been left far behind in the dust, because I would never have been able to compete with what else might have been able to have been used in this world. But my Bible tells me that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things and the despised things, the hated things and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You know what we've seen here this week? We've seen God take absolutely nothing and anoint it with the Holy Spirit of God, and God begin to move on that nothing and made something out of it. I'm glad that we have a God today who takes nothing all the time and makes something out of it. I'm glad that we serve a God who, when He looks down, doesn't say, "Well, I need a little more than that." I'm glad we don't have a God, when He looks down, says, "You're going to have to put some more with that." I'm glad we have a God, when He looks down and He sees absolutely nothing, He says, "That's more than I need. That's just all I need right there. Just nothing, and I'll use it." We've seen this week how that God's taken nothing. He's taken the foolishness of preaching. He's taken the nothingness of singing. He's taken the absolute zero of testimonies, and He's put the Holy Spirit upon that stuff, and God's poured His Spirit out upon us. And I don't know about you, but I'll never forget this. As long as this preacher boy is allowed to live, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget what God's done this week. I'll remember it always. I intend to go back and rehearse it in the ears of God's people over and over and over again. You know, that's where Israel got in a mess. They stopped rehearsing what they've seen God do. I'm just going to go back and tell folks. That's all I know what to do. Next year, I'm going to bring them again. Pray for God to do it again. And then we'll go back and rehearse it again and again in the ears of God's people. But you know something? I found God's got a reason for using nothing. I try to figure out the mind of God, and I have to admit I come real short of being able to even touch it. But I've figured out some things about God in my lifetime. I'm going to give you today three reasons why God uses nothing. But before I do, let me impress upon your heart the fact today, you are absolutely nothing in the eyes of God today. Nothing that He needs. Nothing that He would consider indispensable. Nothing that He would say, "I can't run the show without." Listen, you and I today, we're just superfluous. You and I, we're just extras. God doesn't need us. We're just extras all the way around. Brother Jack, I'm going to tell you something. One day, when you singing for the world, you know, the world thought you was way up here. And when you got saved, the world thought you dropped down there. And the world said, "Why, that guy, he's nothing anymore. He's just given up the rock and roll. He'll never be a star. He'll never see Hollywood." And that's right. Brother Jack, God made a zero out of you one day. You know why? Because He could add Himself to that zero, and everything that He added, He'd say, "That's all me. That's all me." And when God uses Jack Schuler and his family to sing the songs of Zion, He's not using them. He's using nothing. He's using nothing. I'm so glad when God touches my heart, He doesn't have to have anything great around to do it. He doesn't have to have anything high and mighty. He doesn't have to have a big edifice to cause me to stand in awe. He doesn't have to have stained glass windows. All He can do, He can take me outside on the backside of nowhere in the desert. He can set me down under a gourd vine, and He can thrill my soul. He don't have to have a whole lot. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. God's chosen the things that are nobodies and the things that are nothing. I'm about sick and tired of celebrity Christianity. I am. I'll be that honest with you. I pray, God, don't ever let me or anybody I know become a celebrity. God got a hit on me. He gave me a name. I couldn't be a celebrity unless I changed my name. Nobody in the world knows how to pronounce my name. They pronounce it Sewell, Sowell, Saul, everything in the world I've been called. Nobody knows how to pronounce my name. And I said, "God, thank you. I can't be a celebrity. Nobody know what to call me." They'd have to figure out I'd have changed my name for some reason if I could be a celebrity. But you know what I found? I found as a young preacher, I idolized. As a celebrities in Christianity. I looked up to those men. I said, oh, I want to be like that one. And I want to be like this one. And oh, God, give me a ministry like that one's had. And you know what I began to do? I began to follow them fellas around and listen to them preach. And you know them fellas preach the same message about everywhere they go. And I got to thinking about that thing, and I thought, Lord, I could do a real bang-up job, too, if I preach the same message everywhere I went. And I begin to wonder about this thing of celebrity Christianity, where they walk in and everybody falls down and does three Hail Marys. And yes, maybe God's given them a great ministry, but God didn't choose them because there's anything in them. He uses nobodies. And I qualify just fine for that thing. I qualify just fine for that. You say, preacher, are you trying to tell me I'm nothing? That's what I'm trying to get across. If you hadn't got it by now, you better go outside and sit down and think on it a while, because I don't know any other way to put it. You and I, this morning, are absolutely nothing. Nothing. Listen to Brother Green preach last night, and he's a great preacher in my estimation, but I realize he's nothing. He ain't nothing. Brother Lackey preached the other night, and I sat in awe and understood how that fellow could preach. He'd just take a text and tell you what's happened to it. That's all he got to do. I mean, he spent his life serving God. He'd just read a verse in the Bible and then get up and just tell you what God's done. And the Holy Ghost of God come down and use that thing. And I thought, my soul, what a great preacher. But he ain't nothing. He ain't nothing. He ain't nothing. I listen to Brother Homer Smith, and bless God, I love a hacker. I really do. I thank God for Brother Homer Smith. He set my feet on fire, and I sat there. I wrote his outline down. I said, man, I got to get that. He preached one point last night, and I got it down. I'm going to preach a series of six messages on point one that he gave last night. I listen to that thing, and I try to imitate. I figure out how they stomp, how they move, and I say, Lord, I'm going to... There ain't nothing. There ain't nothing. There ain't nothing. There ain't nothing. You listen to me, if Homer Smith was to quit the ministry today, if Dr. Carl Lackey was to leave the ministry today, if Brother Don Green was to close up shop and say, I'll never preach again, God wouldn't suffer the slightest little bit. God doesn't need any of us. We're nobodies. We're nobodies. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. God's chosen those little things nobody gets their eyes on, and God's used them. Jonathan over here said to his armor bearer, I want you to notice the situation they're in. I find it just about like fundamentalism today, or whatever that is. I have no idea what fundamentalism is anymore. But I find over here Saul and his band are sitting back here behind the enemy lines planning how they're going to beat the enemy. And all back there, the Bible said Saul's over there under a pomegranate tree. I mean, here's King Saul, the leader. Here's the one, he's one of the two men's got a sword. And you know what he's doing? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. And he's sitting under a pomegranate tree, and they're planning strategy. They're saying, now when we do this, fellas, we're going to make a rearward thrust, and we're going to get right on the flank, and we're going to move in there on them, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, we're going to organize ourselves, we're going to get us together some clubs, and we're going to do this thing and that thing, we're going to get some fellas together here that'll just do this and just do that, and they'll be, I mean, we're going to do it, we're going to get us a youth department going here, and then we're going to use that, and they're all sitting back planning, and nobody's doing anything. Isn't that the way Christianity is today? We're sitting back, we're planning. We have our great conferences on how to do it. Nobody's doing it. We have our great thrust on how to get out and get the job done. Nobody's getting the job done. Everybody gets back and says, all we need's this and all we need's that. And if we just get together here and if we just concentrate on that, and nobody's doing anything. Here's old Saul under the pomegranate tree. Old Saul, he figured he's going to call in some other ancient generals, and he's going to come in, have them come in, speak to his troops, get them all thrilled. And he's got it all lined up there. He's got a series of meetings. He's got Westmoreland coming in, and he's got MacArthur coming in. They're going to come in and talk to the troops. They're going to encourage them about this battle that they're going into. And he's going to tell them about the Philistines. And then they're going to have a 4 or 5 day seminar on how to overcome the Philistines. Then they're going to have a 4 or 5 day seminar on how the Philistines are equipped so that we'll know what we're going to face when we get out there. And then they're going to have a 5 or 6 day seminar on discipling the Philistines after we defeat them. And they've got all their seminars planned. And the Philistines hadn't been touched. They're up there doing everything they want to do. And God's people sat back down here in the pomegranate trees planning out what we're going to do next. I'm so glad all at once one of them nobodies took missing. Little old Jonathan sat there. I believe he took it as long as he could take it. Little old Jonathan, I believe he'd been here if he'd been alive today. He'd found his camp meeting. I think it's the kind of fellow he was. He wasn't concerned about what was going on in Christendom. He wasn't concerned about what was going on with the king and the royal party. He got concerned about them rascals up on the hill. Somebody go up there and fight. See, he'd been hanging around with David, and David lived his whole life on one theme. Is there not a cause? He'd been hanging around with David, and that rubbed off on old Jonathan. And everything I believe Jonathan looked at, he always asked himself the question, where's the cause? Where's the cause? And he began looking around. He saw Saul under the pomegranate tree, and he saw all the great mighty generals with their armor strapped on, and he saw all that, and nobody's doing nothing. He began to say to himself, where's the cause? Where's the cause? And Jonathan got in conviction about that thing, and he said, listen, I've waited on Christianity long enough. I've waited on the king long enough. I've waited on all the armor bearers long enough. I've waited on the infantry long enough. I've waited on the paratroopers long enough. Nobody's doing anything. Somebody has got to fight the battle, or we're going to lose sure as the world. Jonathan got a hold of his old armor bearer. He said, son, me and you are going to go fight. And he said, I didn't anything to you. What are you going to fight with me for? He said, I won't fight with you. Me and you both going to go up and fight the Philistines. And he said, notice with me, if you will, what he says there. He says in verse number 6, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Underline it, would you please? It may be that the Lord will work for us. And you know, that's pretty flimsy proof to go to fight the enemy on. It may be. He didn't say anything about what happened if he didn't. It's nowhere in there. He didn't say, now, fella, I'm going to tell you, we're going up here to fight him, and maybe the Lord will work for us, but if he doesn't, mean you're going to die, sure as the world, and they may torture us and bury us in the sand and let little ants crawl in out of eyeballs and ears, and they might do all kind of nasty things to. He didn't say that. He just said, maybe the Lord will work for us. Just maybe God will do something for us. You say, what about worrying about what would happen if God didn't do anything? I believe he just took all of that worry that he had. I believe he took all those doubts that he might have had. I believe he took all of that indecision that he might have had. I believe the devil went through his mind that night and gave him every excuse in the world for not going to fight the Philistines. And I believe he took all that and lumped it all together, and he laid it down there together, and he put right over the top of that, is there not a cause? And he figured out there's a reason to go, and there's a cause to go, and there's a purpose to go upon. And he said, we're going to go, and maybe God will go for us. You know what I found out in preaching the Word of God? I found out what Brother Green said last night. Sometimes you just strike out. I do it a lot more than, but I notice a lot of young players do that too, Brother Green. Maybe we gain experience along the way. Maybe by the time we get a little older in the ministry, we're not strike out so often. But we do strike out. We strike out quite often. And I found out that old Jonathan put all that stuff under, is there not a cause, and he went to bat. He wasn't worried about striking out, and I strike out all the time. But you know what I found out? When I do strike out, I'm usually preaching just as hard as I can preach. And when I do good, I'm usually preaching just as hard as I can preach. And when I do strike out, I've usually studied just as hard as I study any other time. And when I do good, I've usually studied just the same as always studied. And when I do strike out, I usually pray just as much as I can pray over that message. And when I do good, I've usually prayed just as much as I always pray over that message. And when I do strike out, I've usually worked that thing up, got illustrations in it, and got it all laid out just as much as I ever do. And when I do good, I haven't changed a thing. You know what I come to find out? I come to find out sometimes the Lord God is just going to work for you. And you just got to wait for him to work for you. Realize you ain't nothing. Nothing. I'll tell you what, it'll keep you from getting discouraged when you walk down out of the pulpit and God hadn't done nothing. Nothing's happened. Just realize I wasn't nothing to start out with. God, I've done the best I could, and it's up to you now. Just go and sit down and realize maybe the Lord wasn't going to work for us today, but maybe tomorrow he'll work for us. A lot of preaching and living a Christian life is waiting on God. I would I could learn to wait on God. I must admit, I have a character fault. I just can't wait. I just want it all right now. I just want God to do everything. I just want him to just break it all loose every time I preach. And sometimes God's going to work for you, and sometimes he's not. You say, well, why should we go on then? Fellow said, I wouldn't preach if I didn't know God wouldn't use me. I would. You say, why? Because he called me to preach. He didn't say he was going to use me. He called me to preach. He said, you preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. I'm going to tell you, when God's not working, it's out of season. But he wants us to work anyhow. Somebody said, I wouldn't preach if the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't come on my... I would. You say, why? Because maybe he won't work for me today, but maybe he'll work for me tomorrow. I have no guarantee any time I come into the pulpit God's going to do anything for me. You have no guarantee any time you knock on a door or pass out a gospel tract or fall on your knees that God's going to do anything for you. You have no guarantees. You and I are nothing. Sometimes God decides to work for us. Sometimes God decides to do something for us. The first reason God uses nothing in this world is because it catches the world off guard. Catches the world off guard. You know, the world's expecting somebody. The world, everything they've got is somebody. Our brother said a minute ago, you got to go to Hollywood to be a star. Got to go here to be this. Got to go here and do that. The world is looking for some celebrity. And God reaches down there, and he takes old fella hoeing corn back there behind the wine press over there. He's back there harvesting wheat and barley, scared the enemy's going to catch him. He says, Gideon, he said, I need somebody to command my army. Gideon said, Lord, there's a general over there in Israel. There's a great man over in Israel. He used to lead the army all the time. He said, God, he said, Gideon, I'm not looking for him, I'm looking for you. Why? Because Gideon, the Midianites are expecting that general. I mean, they've infiltrated him with CIA and OSS, and they know everything. They know when he sleeps and when he's awake. They know what kind of food he eats. They know every move he's going to make. Gideon, I don't need him. I need somebody that's going to catch him off guard. Going to catch him off guard. God uses the foolish things and the nothing things and the nobody thing to catch the world off guard. Tell you what, there's nothing in the world more interesting than get a hold of a fella and begin telling him about Jesus Christ. Walk in, I like doing it when you're at the gas station, at the grocery store. Catch them off guard. See, they're expecting it when they walk in the church door. Amen? They walk in the back door of my church, I find out they're ready for just about everything I can throw at them. They just sat back and got ready. They built their wall and their defense and their fortress, and they've got it. But you go into the grocery store and hand that little fella a gospel tract, and that's the furthest thing from his mind. You've caught him off guard, and God's got a nobody that he can use right there in the situation. God uses nobody. Brother Laney, you got to talk to that insurance fella. He wasn't expecting that. I guarantee he wasn't expecting that. He was all ready to sell you insurance policy. He was all set. He had your premiums figured out, brother. He knew how much you was going to have to pay for the rest of your life. He knew how much your dividends was going to be when you was age 58 and ready to move on. He knew everything there was. And he wasn't expecting somebody to come back and say, hey, listen, let me tell you about something you never heard anything about before in your life. Say, what is that? That's God using nothing to catch the world off guard. God using nothing to catch the world off guard. I mean, you look around here today, and my, this did nothing here the world would want. You just look around and just see the outside things. I mean, we're here in an unfinished building, light strung. I sprayed that fellow with the flag last night, going to hit one of them wires and electrocute every one of us. I mean, folding chairs set up and in disarray, and fellas kicking them over as they run up and down the aisles. And, I mean, ain't nothing here the world would want. But I'll tell you what, there's been some confounding going out there this week. Some of them people left this camp meeting and went home last night and got on the phone. They said, let me tell you what I saw tonight. Let me tell you what I saw God do tonight. The fellow on the other end of that receiver said, I don't understand that. Can't figure that out. That didn't make any sense to me. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God confounds the wise with nothing. Unfinished walls. Nothing. Nothing. God does it so he can catch the world off guard. I'll tell you what else he does. He uses things that are nothing so it can increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, we need our faith increased. There are more people today, if everybody was talking about living by faith, was living by faith, this world would be heading a different direction. I mean, we got a lot of people professing and very few possessing. Got a lot of people talking about faith and don't know what faith is. Got a lot of people proclaiming themselves to be the great heroes of the faith, and they couldn't give you a definitive statement from the Word of God on what faith is. Faith is connected with this book right here, dear friends. There is no other way to have faith aside from that book right there. Fellow said, well, I just believe God and only believe in anything you want. God, no, sir. You find it in this book and you believe it, and God will do anything you find in this book. You got God over a barrel here with this Word right here. You got God, I mean, you got Him at His Word. Lord, I just go every once in a while and say, Lord, are you good at your Word? Now, God, you're not going to back out of your Word, are you? Lord, you said this right here, and God, you said it right there. It's plain as day. It's in black and white. And God, if you don't do something about what you said, I'm going to tell on you. And He does it. He does it. The world out there today, listen, they got another camp meeting in town. You may not have known it. You hadn't missed anything. But that crowd over there, they're singing all hours of the night, only believe, only believe, only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible. And they got fellas running around like racetrack animals, foaming at the mouth and pawing in the dirt, and this thing and that thing and everything in the world going on. I'm going to tell you what that is. That is absolutely full of the devil. That's a demonstration. You ought to know when God had a jubilee, the devil's going to have one. Have you ever in your life seen God get stirred up when the devil didn't get stirred up right along with it? I found out God uses nobodies. He increases their faith. I went just the other day, and I looked up a fellow that was called to preach, same time I was. Almost 17 years ago, we knelt together in an altar. He said, God, we'll do whatever you want us to do. I went and looked him up. They hadn't seen him in 17 years. In 17 years, I'd gone to Bible school and pastored and tried to learn how to do the things of God. And you say, preacher, you trying to make yourself out a hero? No, sir. You know the reason I stayed and served God? Because I didn't have anywhere else to go. Folks, I honestly don't have anything else to do. There's nothing that I know how to do. There's nothing that I enjoy doing. I mean, and nothing. Where would I go if I left God? What could I do? Nothing. Say, well, he stayed in the fight. He stood there and he fought. No, folks, I just didn't have anywhere else to go. And no hero in me. And no great Christian in me. That just, I got backed in the corner and I can't go anywhere else. But I hunted this fellow up and looked for him and went to begin to talk to him. I said, what you been doing? He said, well, he said, I went into armed services, Vietnam, in and out and back and forth here and there. He said, I've been in and out of the VA hospital, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. He said, I had a serious heart attack and died about a year ago, and they brought me back. And I began to look at that fellow, and that fellow's 33 years of age. Begin to tell me about all the troubles he's had and all the families he's had break up underneath him, and this one he's gone with and that one he's gone with. And what a mess! What a mess! And he said, but I got right with God about 5 months ago. And he said, I've picked me one of them churches and started going to it. And he picked a big one, looking for a celebrity. He thought a celebrity could help him. And he went to a celebrity church. And he started listening to them celebrity messages. Started seeing them celebrity Christians. You know what he said? He said, there's no life in that. He said, so I started going to charismatic church. Got the baptism and got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And he's here with me last night, but didn't faze him. Didn't faze him. I'm so glad God made a nobody out of me. I'm so glad that God made nobody out of me, and I just had to stand back. Listen, only people I listen to are God's men in that book. I'm going to listen to Dr. Doolittle and Flea Flinger and everybody else. And I listen to God's men. I'll tell you what, when Brother Alan Jones preaches, I listen. I listen. I say, God, you tell me something today. When Brother Estep preaches, I listen. I listen. When Dr. Green preaches, I listen. I want to hear what God's men got to tell this preacher boy. I don't listen to everybody else in the world. I listen to that book. I don't even listen to folks in my own congregation. I don't pay no attention to them. They don't know nothing. They really don't. They love you. I mean, people preach that talk to you out of love, they're not going to tell you the truth. My wife, she ain't never heard me preach a bad sermon, you ask her. Not one. Not one. I mean, I have preached some real duds, dud pluses. And she said, boy, that's a good message. That's a good, you're all right, preacher. That's all right. God bless you tonight. Said, I don't care if he didn't speak to anybody else's heart. He preached. He spoke to mine, preacher. She's there to encourage, you know. She never, listen, you can't listen to people that love you. They ain't going to tell you the truth. You better get a hold of God's man and just sit there and look at God's man eyeball to eyeball and say, just pour it on. Amen. When Brother Alan Jones preaches, I just look at him like I'm mad at him, because he think I'm mad at him and he'll pour it on a little harder. I just grin. I just get back at him just like that. I want to get him riled up. I want to get him take the word, the truth, and just pour it in there and keep pouring it in there. And no matter whether I like it, no matter whether I appreciate it, just keep putting it in there, putting it in there, putting it in there, so it'll bear some fruit. Bear some fruit. Get in that book. God will strengthen your faith, because he'll use nobody. He'll use nothing. And then finally, God uses nobodies and nothings, because that's the only way that he can ensure that he gets the untainted glory that he deserves. He gets the untainted glory that he deserves. Listen to me. When he reaches down and uses Mr. Celebrity, or uses Mr. Educated, or uses Mr. Eloquent, he walks out of that pulpit and he thinks, boy, haven't I done something tonight? Look at this. Look at all this. But when God reaches down and takes a zero and puts him up there and fills him with the Holy Ghost, and God pours out his spirit upon the hearers, and they begin to walk an aisle and get saved, God sets up there in heaven. Nobody took the glory on what was going on last night. You didn't see anybody back there roosting and strutting around like old Banny Rooster saying, boy, hadn't I done something tonight? Look at what God used me. No, sir. Everybody's down here praying. God got the untainted glory last night, and that's all that he wants to do it again. That's all that he wants. He'll do it again today and tonight and tomorrow and in your church Sunday. He'll do it again if you just give him the untainted glory. The problem is, you and I want to get our filthy hands on it, and any time we touch the glory, it's tainted. It's diseased, it's decaying. We want to sit back just a little bit of glory. After all, maybe God didn't. You know, he moved and it wasn't me, but I mean, I was there preaching. You've tainted the glory. You've tainted that glory. You didn't have to be there preaching. God could have done it without preaching. He chose the foolishness of preaching. I never been able to figure that out. How can you be proud to be a preacher? You know, you got to nigh unto admit you're crazy to say you're a preacher. If you're Bible, but God said He chose the foolishness of preaching. If you're a preacher, what must you be? Absolute first-class fool, I must reckon. That's what we are. You better not touch the glory. It's God's glory. Keep your hands off of it and say, thank you, God. Do it again. Do it again. We get so... Listen, I'm going to tell you where we preachers are. We sit back and we get envious because God didn't use our preaching. Let me just tell you something. I know you say, how do you know? Because I feel the same way. God, why didn't you use my message? It was just as good. I'll tell you why. Because maybe the Lord will work for you today. Maybe He'll work for somebody else. But He'll work. He'll work. Maybe He didn't use your sermon because He knew you'd grab the glory. Maybe He didn't use it because He knew you'd got lofted up in pride and forgot you was a big zero. And He'd have had to humble you down a little bit. Maybe God blessed you by not using your message. Maybe God blessed you by not using what you said to bring confusion to the unsaved and to bring conviction to the lost and to get to... Maybe God blessed you by not using you. David taught Jonathan some things. Jonathan learned that you just go and do what's right for the sake of doing what's right. You go fight because there's an enemy. You go fight because there's some battles need to be fought. Not because there's a plan. Not because there's a strategy. Not because it's an available win. Sometimes you're not going to win, but you go fight anyhow. And just maybe God will work for you. I find myself very often flat on my face. I think the most common posture for this preacher is like flat down on his face, realizing ain't nobody. Ain't nobody. But you know what I found out? When God gets a man down, He's generally cocking His gun. He's generally ready to unload and let go. And I thank God for what our brethren said today about the valley. Because down in the valley, God gets you ready to bring you someplace where He can use you. He can cock His gun and pull the triggers and let go. Amen. Thank you for letting me preach to you today. He said or what he preached, it don't make no difference, man. Look at the results. You just got to look at the results and see what God's doing. When you got done preaching, what God do for you? And I may not like everything he preaches. Good Lord, how in the world could you? But buddy, I know it's good for me. And Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And he said, reprove, rebuke, then exhort. Two-thirds of that good preaching in the church is going to be negative preaching, buddy. And boy, I wrote that, I looked them words up one time. While I'm there, Brother Greg said I had some time and I just ought to be obedient to the Lord and just say what He's putting in my heart because I didn't plan none of this. But I looked up those words one time and wrote them down. I'm not real smart, but I thought if you're going to learn anything, you better start reading some books. I'd never read a book in my life. When I got saved, I was a heroin addict and I was a rock and roll musician. I was a hippie. I was less than nobody. And when God saved me, God put something on the inside of me, made me want to look in the Word of God. I looked this up one day and I wanted to know what reprove meant. And it means to express disapproval of. Well, that's what he did last night. He expressed disapproval of some things. Well, you do that and you don't expect anybody to get mad at you. You don't like a lot of things and you go around shooting your big mouth off and telling folk you don't like this, you don't like... He just told you what he didn't like. Well, God don't like it either. And then he said to rebuke. And that means a direct and severe reprimand. That's what it means. Well, I didn't know what reprimand meant, so I looked that up. And that means to reprove publicly and officially. That meant that he had every right in the world to stand here and say to you exactly what he said. And the man of God has the perfect right
to stand and preach what thus saith the Lord, and brother, expound and explain the scriptures to you and me, because we're too dumb sometimes to start looking up. As a matter of fact, I believe we're afraid sometimes. Now, I don't have the right to go down to your house and start picking everything out, what you're doing wrong at your house. But I do have the right to proclaim publicly and officially and reprove and rebuke openly from the Word of God. He had every right to do that, and that's why God blessed it. And God did that. Well, I suppose everything in the world, as Brother Delaney said a while ago, has been preached this week, that, my goodness, it just seemed like there's nothing else to preach. And someone said one time, when you don't have anything else to preach, run to the cross just as fast as you can and get there. But just recently, and I've been saved 11 years and been preaching for 10 years, and that don't mean nothing. I'm just now starting to learn something. I used to think that I was a real good fella. And as a matter of fact, I thought I was so good, I'd tell you that I was. I was such a good guy that I knew everything about everybody else. If they didn't do it the way I thought they ought to do it, why, they was wrong, you know, and you know how that is. And I was so smart in the Bible that you could ask me any question, I could answer it. I knew all the answers. Don't look at me like that, fellas. You did too when you first got saved. If you ever got in the Bible, you got so excited about it, you thought you knew everything. God was giving you so much so quick, you didn't know what to do with it all. Man, I tell you, there's times that I got so excited, I'd run in and grab my wife and shake her and said, "You won't believe what God did." And I couldn't even tell her what he did. And she'd just look at me real stupid, and I wondered why she didn't understand what I was trying to say. I couldn't get it all out. Man, he done give me so much so fast, I couldn't explain none of it. Amen. I know what was going on the inside, but I couldn't explain it on the outside. Boy, I thought I was so good. But you know what? The longer I go with God, the more I realize that I am a big zero, Brother Rick. The more that I go with God, the worse I realize I am, Dr. Green. And a fellow that thinks he's doing real good, he ain't nowhere near God. He ain't nowhere near God, because the closer you get to God, the more you see of Him, the less you can see of yourself. And the bigger God becomes, and the littler you become when God gets close. And boy, I found out that in the last 10 years that God's let me preach and let me do the things that He's let me do, I've begun to find out that it's just now getting started, buddy. But I'm telling you, things ain't going to get no better. They are going to get worse. Man, I thought I had the world by the tail, and man, God was just going to do all sorts of things with me that I thought He's going to do with me. I thought, man, He's going to do good things with me. And man, I found they'd done a lot of bad things with me all around me. I was driving back from Hampton, Virginia last year, and headed toward another meeting just before I came home, and out in the middle of nowhere between Hampton and Richmond, I'm driving along, and all of a sudden my bus locked up, man. I mean, the transmission had run plumb out of oil, and it locked up, and you can imagine a bus going 50 miles an hour and the wheels locking up on it. It went and rattled, and I barely did get it over to the side of the road as it jerked, and man, everything. You talk about being scared to death, buddy. I was scared plumb to death. I know what happened. I cranked that thing back up and tried to move the gear levers. It wouldn't go nowhere. I couldn't get that thing to do nothing. Man, you talk about nervous. I was some kind of nervous. I got outside the bus, looked all around. I didn't see nothing but woods, trees, and grass, and gravel, and concrete. Man, that's all that was around me. Cars was whizzing by. I said, well, maybe the highway patrol will come along and help me. There wasn't none come by for an hour. I mean, nobody ever come by. There wasn't nobody stopped and said, is anything anything wrong. Nobody said nothing. And I'm out on the side of the road there, and I ain't knowing what to do. I ain't seeing no, there ain't a house nowhere where you go call nobody to come help get you nothing. I didn't know anybody within 100 miles of there. And I said, my Lord, what in the world am I going to do? And I went back there, and I opened up to look, see what maybe would have had to happen. And I smelt it, and I could smell the burning stench of that oil and stuff from that transmission. I knew it was burned up. I pulled that oil stick out there. They wouldn't have dropped nowhere. Just stunk and smelt bad. I thought, oh, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? I pulled the top off of that transmission, see if I could see anything. I couldn't see nothing. All I could do is just smell that it was burned up. I didn't know what to do. I got down on my knees there in the gravel and in the dirt. And I thought I better get as low as I could get, buddy, so I could get as high as I could get. And I got down on my knees and I said, oh, Lord, there ain't nobody stop. Ain't nobody going to help. Ain't nobody going to do nothing. I said, I need some help. What am I going to do, man? I began to give my complaint before God. And boy, I tell you, I got up off my knees and I paced around there and walked around, and it seemed like just all of a sudden I thought, well, pour some oil in. Well, that sounds real stupid if you've got any kind of mechanical sense at all. If one's burned up, ain't no use pouring no oil in it. But I just went over there, and before I knew it, I'd raised up the side bin, got out me 3 or 4 quarts of oil, and went back there and poured down in that transmission. I went back up there and I cranked it up. I tried to move it to put it in gear. It wasn't going nothing. It wouldn't move. No, it was locked up tied in a drum. And I let out on the clutch, and lo and behold, it started moving. It'd go clank, 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 boom, clank, 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 boom, clank, clank. And it was a clanking along. And I just kept on. I thought, well, if I can get it to move at all, maybe I can get somewhere. I just kept on going. I just kept on going. And after a little while, the clanking kind of quit a little bit. And it started running smoother, and I was up 15 miles an hour. Man, I was really moving on. I was heading down through that, and finally, after about 10 miles, I got to a rest area, and I pulled in there, and I went over, got on the telephone. I called everybody in Richmond, Virginia. Nobody even talked to me. They said, we won't even talk to you, man. We ain't got time to fool you. We got buses of our own to work on. We don't even know nobody had a fool with them. I looked at my wife and said, I don't know what we're going to do. I went back out there, poured some more oil in that transmission. I got back up in there and I cranked it up. I said, well, we just have to keep on going. Might take us till tomorrow to get over to the next meeting. I said, but we'll go 15 miles an hour till we get somewhere or it breaks all to pieces. We're going. I got back out there. I just let her go again. It wouldn't do nothing. I got down the road there a little ways, and you know how you are sometimes, just out of, wasn't even a thinking. I just reached down, grabbed a hold of it, and pushed the clutch and pulled it, and it shifted into second gear. Not even a thinking. It went down in, now I'm doing 30 miles an hour, buddy. I'm moving out now. I'm going. And we is heading on down the highway. I said, glory to God, we're going a little faster. We might get there this afternoon. Amen. And we kept on going, and I got to Richmond. And I looked up, and it told me to go around the bypass there. And I thought, well, I better go this way instead of going through town, man. I sure don't want to go through town with this broken down, broke-legged bus. I better go around where I got some room to go. I headed up that ramp up there, and before I even thought about it, I went down and shoved that clutch down and pushed it, and it went up into third gear. Man, now I'm doing 45 miles an hour. I'm going, buddy. I'm headed out. And man, I got to going around that thing and going on. I got all the way around on the other side of Richmond. And I'm praying all the way. I don't even know what's going on. I ain't even realized, man, I'm shifting this thing out. And the transmission been locked up, burned up, man, I'm telling you. And so I got around on the other side. And before I knew it, I reached down, I shoved that clutch down and pulled it. It went down in high gear. Man, I'm doing 55 now. I'm moving out. I drove that thing, crossed that mountain over there on Highway 64. I crossed that mountain there and went right on over to Stanton, Virginia, pulled up on top of the hill and parked that dude, man, and let her sit there for a week while I preached a meeting, not knowing what in the world I was going to do. And we tried everywhere in the world to try to find a transmission. We couldn't find one. We couldn't get nobody to look at it, work on it, do nothing. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pour some more oil in it. I just kept pouring oil in. I pulled out of there that night. I just kept on going. I never looked back. I said, God, you got me this far. I'm still just a little closer home. Won't have to hitchhike near as far now. I kept on going. I drove from Stanton, Virginia, all the way to Lebanon, Ohio. Just kept pouring oil in it every time. Just kept pouring oil in. Boy, I'm telling you, God come through, and God heard, and God listened, and it was through those kind of things, those kind of trials, that God has brought me closer to Him. God was trying to draw me to a place to where I would know Him more than I'd ever known Him before. I tell you, I thought I knew a whole lot back there 10, 11 years ago, but I sure found out there's a whole lot I don't know, and there's more that I don't know. But listen, here's one thing I do know. God's trying to draw me a little closer to Him. God's trying to get me a little closer to Him. And the more I see, I went on down and I thought, boy, this thing is over with now. I repaired that transmission, stuck it back in there. I took out on the road again. I went down to Florida with it. And man, you talk about broken. That thing, the main shaft was broken in two, Brother Greg. I mean, it was broken in two. And God got me. I don't know how the thing even went, but God got me all the way from Hampton, Virginia, all the way over to Lebanon, Ohio in it. I put that thing back together. Yes, sir, it's a prayer shaft, not a main shaft. Amen. And I put that thing back together, put it on the road. We went down to Florida. I come up from Florida and got over into Moultrie, Georgia, preached a meeting over there. And boy, I was getting ready to have a wonderful meeting. God began to bless. Man, I tell you what, I pulled out on the highway right before I left. The preacher and I, we began to pray, and he said, oh, brother, I wish you'd stay a little while. I wish you'd stay a little while. I said, now, I got to go on, got to go do some preaching, preacher. I got out on the highway, didn't get 5 miles down the road till that thing went clang. I looked out in that rear view mirror, and black smoke was, it wasn't really smoke, it was dust, because that transmission had locked up again, and this time broke right in the middle, broke in two, and it knocked every piece of dirt out from under that thing as that drive shaft went boom, 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 underneath that bus. This time I looked around and Mama was laying in the floor crying with all her might. I got out and I went back there. There's pieces everywhere. I come back and said, oh, this just ain't no good. Amen. This just ain't no good. I mean, there's aluminum, steel, ball bearings, there's gears, everything laying everywhere. What in the world are you going to do? I went down there. An old man came by in a pickup truck, said, son, do you need some help? I said, well, yes, sir. Can you get me to a telephone? And he said, I'll take you right to a phone, preacher. And he got me down there, took me to a telephone. I called up that preacher. I said, preacher, did you mean it when you said you wanted me to stay a while? He said, yeah. I said, well, come and get me. I'm ready to stay. We went back down there, and they towed my bus back down. I parked it down there in that place, and I sat there about a day, and I was supposed to have been in a camp meeting. And I didn't know that the week before, Brother Tom Hayes had preached 7 messages out of the book of Job right straight to me. I'd already had so many problems, I didn't know what in the world was next. And so I sat there, I thought, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, the best thing to do is just go on the best you can. And so I said, preacher, I said, let me get on the phone here and find out what it cost me to get a bus to go down to Cocoa, Florida, that camp meeting. I said, I need to get down there and need somebody to preach to me. He said, just take my car and go on. We walked out of the house. We got over there, packed that car up, was getting ready to leave. And I looked up and listened. Bless your heart, there's a flame in the kitchen of that preacher's house, and his house was on fire. I said, preacher, your house is on fire. He come running around that side of that church, and he just turned the water off to the house and everything. I said, turn it back on. Your house is on fire. Man, he run back around there, turned it on. Me and one of his men ran over there, and I fell to that door, and it was a blazing hot. And I looked inside that window, the curtains was going up, the whole kitchen was in flames. Me and that young man, I ran back to my bus as fast as I could. I said, honey, the preacher's house so far. Grabbed all my fire extinguishers out of there. I ran over there. I said, you kick the door open and I'll start a spraying. He kicked her open. Man, we just spraying everything we could, throwing the water on it and the fire extinguishers on it. Finally got that fire out. We carried over all the furniture was on fire, throwed it out the door, throwed it out in the yard, and man, they'd call the fire department, and before they got there, we done had the fire put out. But it messed up his house. I thought, oh my. I thought the Lord was shooting at me. Because Job said, thou hast set me up as a mark, and thine eyes are stuck fast within me. And I said, preacher, I said, the Lord has shooting his arrows. He said, do you think he was shooting at you and missed and hit me? I said, he don't miss his mark, buddy. I said, I got my own arrows. I don't know if I ever get to the message or not, but I believe this is what God wants for us. We walked out of there and finally got everything straightened up. The preacher said, well, go on, we'll take care of everything. I said, you sure everything will be all right? He said, yeah, everything will be all right. We loaded up and we went down to that camp meeting. At the end of the week, I called and I said, preacher, is everything all right? He said, yeah. I said, preacher, is everything all right? He said, no, my house caught on fire again after we left and said we lost everything. I thought, good night alive, every place I go, everybody gets in trouble. Then I thought, boy, we're in a mess here. What in the world am I going to do? But all that week, Brother Tom Hayes preached 7 more messages out of the book of Job to me. I got 14 shots out of Job right straight at me. And God, now listen, I'm not trying to put myself in the place of Job, but I found out Job wasn't no better than you, and he wasn't no better than me. The only thing that where Job might be a little more advanced than us is Job learned to say, brother, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job learned to say, brother, that he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Where a lot of us are quit, God's trying to show us that he wants to get us to the place where we know God's real all the time. God's trying to get me to that place. Finally, I located the transmission after 2 months. Cost me $6,000. I wondered, just like you did, Brother Reggs, God, what in the world you doing spending all this money foolishly? Done already put one in here, several thousand dollars, and now we're going at it again, 2 transmissions. I headed out on the road again after I got done with all that mess. I took off up, went up into Michigan, preached up there a little bit, and my bus started going poof, 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 started making noises. Well, just a year before, I had to rebuild the transmission, which was the motor, which was $3,200. I thought, boy, I got a good motor now, I got a good transmission, but the motor was going bad again. I took it over to a place, they charged me $160 just to tell me what was wrong with it. I didn't like that none, but still had to pay it. And they said, you got low compression on 2 cylinders. That said, that's not good. Well, I knew that wasn't no good. And they said, you're going to have to tear it down before we find out what's wrong with it. I didn't like the way they talked, so I drove it on over to New Jersey, and I preached over there, and nobody knew nothing about it over there, and so I drove it to North Carolina, and I got over there, and I said, who's the best man around? I went to the best mechanic around, and they said, he does work for everybody, and there's a Christian man worked there, a good Christian man. I knew him. We went over there and talked with him. He said, Brother Jack, he said, you've probably got a cracked block. He said, or either when they rebuilt that motor, they didn't line bore it. And he said, the heat dissipation's wrong. It's just burning up them liners in there. I thought, oh, Lord. I said, how much? He said, at least $6,000. I said, another Christian man I know, I called El Spartanburg, go on the phone, told him what was the matter, and he told me the exact same thing. I said, well, I'm bringing it down to you, fix it. They tore it down. They found the block was cracked in it. The cams was burned up. All the liners burned out of it. Man, he said there's just a couple of them just barely holding on. Said another 30 miles, probably been broke. Said, he said, you just got here on grace, man. He said, that's the only way you got here is on grace. They built it. When they come back with it, it's $9,000 when he got done. I said, Lord, what are you doing spending all this money so foolishly for? That don't make a whole lot of sense to me, man. And seemed like all of a sudden one day the Lord said, son, I can make money just as easy as I can spend money. So I quit worrying about God's bills. I went down to the bank and I said, I need to borrow $5,000 to fix my bus. He looked at me and him hauled around, fooled around there for a while, and I knew he was just giving me a run around. Finally, I looked at him and I said, hey, I don't want to sign all these papers. If you ain't going to loan me no money, I just want to know, are you going to loan me the money or not? And he said, I can't loan you nothing. You're a gypsy. That's what the world thinks about men of God. That's what they think. And I said, well, goodbye. I just got up and walked out. You talk about frustrated, man. I was frustrated. I went over to a bank I'd never walked in before in my life. I walked in there and sat down. I was so frustrated. I didn't know what I was going to do. I looked over at him. I told him all my problem. And I said, I know I'm going to have to start all over. And if you'll loan me $5, I want to borrow some money, establish some credit to show you that God's men will pay their bills. He said, well, preacher, how much do you need? I said, I need $5,000. He said, I don't see nothing wrong with that. And he loaned me $5,000. I went and got my bus, put it, got it back running again. That's running great today. It might blow up on the way home tomorrow, but it's running good today. You say, you think the trouble's over? No, I don't reckon there's something else will pop up somewhere. Something else will crop up someplace. But brother, I mean to tell you, God's got this thing in control. And God knows what's going on. God knows how to run his business. But I'll tell you what, I've just about learned. I can't say I learned it, because he'll throw another curve at me and shoot me with another arrow tomorrow that I don't know nothing about. But I'm learning that God knows exactly what's going on, and what he's trying to do is to get me close to him. And I just give you that, not for any kind of sympathy, because God's able to take care of anything he wants to take care of. But I said that to illustrate this. It took those kind of things to get me to a place where God could speak to me personally, and to where I could speak to him personally. I've been with God more this past year and a half than I've ever been with God. And I got to the place to where, just here in the last few months, that I've been able to go to him, and he let me call him by his first name. I've always gone in prayer and called him Lord, Master, and he is, and that's respectful. But boy, I got so close to him a few times that he let me call him Jesus. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but buddy, I'll tell you what. When I got that close, I'd never been that close before. And out of 10 years of preaching, he's never ever let me preach about him, because I've never known him like I've known him now. And just here in the last year, God's let me think on some things about him. And John said, if I may look at a scripture in John 21. John 21 and verse 25. John said this. John said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And you know something? I read that and I thought, my goodness, isn't that so? Because God has to work in so many, many different ways to speak to so many, many different people, because we've all got different backgrounds and different characters about us, that God has to use all sorts of things in order to get you and I to the place to where we'll know him and see him. And boy, if all the things that he did were written in a book, why the world? I mean, that's before now. I mean, that was in John's day. Why the universe couldn't even contain the things which Jesus did, and he's still doing. And I got to thinking, and he becomes so sweet to me. And I Begin to think about what the disciples said in Luke chapter 24. When those disciples were on their way to Emmaus, and they were fretting just like you and I do a lot of times. And we are worried to death that God ain't able to do what He is able to do. And sometimes we wonder if anything is ever going to happen or if this situation is going to work out. And one time I was so worried and so fretted, didn't know what I was going to do. And God told old Billy Kelly one time to tell me something. He said, "Son, did you ever see anything that didn't work out?" I got to think about that thing that made my load just a little bit lighter, because God's able to work everything out. And I got to think about those disciples that say, we're on their way to Emmaus. And while they was fretting and everything, Jesus said this, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And then He said this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And Jesus began to magnify Himself through the Scriptures. And oh, I begin to glean and try to glean some things from men that I've read and some things as I've studied through the Scriptures. And boy, I begin to want to see how that the world and how that everything around us would show us the Lord Jesus. And I begin to find out that, oh, there's a lot of books that's written, but there's only one book that can really testify of Him. And the Lord gave us this book, and this book testifies of Him. And Jesus Himself told those Pharisees, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And I begin to look through the Scriptures. Now, I don't have time to preach this, and I wrote it in a condensed form, as condensed as I can get, and I'll probably have to read most of my message now as I begin to enter into it. But I want to try to read you some of the testimony of Jesus. As He began in the book of Genesis, He showed that He was the seed of the woman. In the book of Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, He's our high priest. In the book of Numbers, He's the cloud by day and the fire by night. In the book of Deuteronomy, He's the prophet like unto Moses. In the book of Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In the book of Judges, He's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He's our reigning king. In Ezra, He's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the broken walls of our lives. In Esther, He's our Mordecai. In Job, He's our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, He's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, He's our lover and bridegroom. In the book of Isaiah, He's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's that wonderful four-faced man. In the book of Daniel, He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In the book of Hosea, He's that eternal husband ever married to that backsliding woman. In Joel, He's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, He's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's our Savior. In Jonah, He's that great foreign missionary. In Micah, He's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, He's our avenger. In Habakkuk, He's that evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, He's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, He's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is the fountain open unto the house of David for the sin of unrighteous. Amen. And in Malachi, He's the Son of righteousness rising with healing in His wings. Brother, when you begin to look into this book, Jesus began to expound from Moses all the way through the prophets, and this book testifies of Him. And friend, I want to tell you something. It's when you begin to magnify Him and when you begin to lift Him up that God begins to move in. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Friend, I will tell you, we need to magnify Him. And when you begin to look in the Scriptures, they testify of Him. And I begin to search, and I begin to wonder, well, the Scriptures, they do certainly testify of Him, but what about the saints of old? Why, they testify of Him. I begin to look at the saints of old. Nahum said, "The clouds are the dust of His feet." feet. Job said, why, the frost is his breath. Joshua said, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Oh, Paul said in Hebrews, and I believe that's who the writer is, because it said Paul, the epistle of the epistle. Well, anyway, that's what it said in the beginning of it. Now, those are counted as words in the Bible. Anyhow, he said he's the captain of our salvation. Isaiah said he's our potter that molds us and makes us. Balaam said he's the star out of Jacob. Amen. Malachi said he's the son of righteousness. John the Baptist said ain't nothing. He's the Lamb of God. Amen. John the Beloved said, well, he's love. Peter said, why, he's precious. Amen. Paul said he's a consuming fire in Hebrews. Paul told Timothy that he's our mediator between God and man. James said that he's our judge that standeth at the door. Moses said, he's the great I am. Job said, ain't nothing, I see him for myself. Amen. Solomon said, there is no God like thee. God said about himself, I am God and there is none else. David said, I'll be satisfied when I shall awake in his likeness. Philip said, come and see. We found him. In Genesis, God told Abraham, he said, I am the Almighty. He told David in the book of Psalms, I am the Almighty. He said to John in the Revelation, I am the Almighty. Oh, Paul said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother, I want to tell you, when you look at him in the days of old, and the saints of old, they stood up and they testified of him. Oh, listen, that thief on the cross, oh, when he looked over and he looked him in the eye, oh, I want to tell you, that thief looked over and said, he's Lord. Amen. Brother, I want to tell you something. Those saints of old, they stood up and they testified of him and spoke of him. Well, I thought about the scriptures and how they testified of him, and the saints of old of how that they testified of him. But friend, I'll tell you, it didn't stop there, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought about the saved of today, how that they would speak about him. Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. And I want you to see something here that struck me just a while back. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9. And notice now what the scriptures said. It said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, what does the saints of the day have to say about him? Oh, they said, listen, he that was rich became poor for me. The Son of God became the son of men, that the sons of God, that the sons of men may become the sons of God. Listen, my friend, we owed a debt that we could not pay, so Jesus just went and paid it for us. I like that. It don't have to rhyme. It's just truth. Amen. He went and paid it for us. It's the just dying for the unjust. It's the innocent dying for the guilty. And I begin to think of what that Jesus was and what he became for you and for me. Why, the Bible said that he is the bright and the morning star, but he became the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon for me. Why, the Bible said he's high and lifted up, but oh, he became meek and lowly for me. He who dwelt in the heavens was placed in an old manger one day. He who sits on the right hand of God had no place where to lay his head. He whose voice is as the sound of many waters did not open his mouth when he went to the cross of Calvary. Oh, the Bible said that he is a great shepherd of the sheep, but he became the Lamb of God for me. Oh, the hands that measured out the sea in his palms was nailed to an old rugged cross for you and for me. Those feet that leaped from mountain to mountain and skipped from hill to hill was fastened to an old tree for you and for me. He that is King of kings and Lord of lords had a crown that was made out of thorns. He that was the great physician was wounded and bruised for you and for me. He that's the altogether lovely one. Isaiah said his visage was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. Oh, the Bible said he who's the Prince of Peace became the Man of Sorrows for you and for me. He who will never leave us nor forsake us was forsaken by all. The one who is the fountain of living waters cried out from the cross, I thirst for you and for me. He who is the light of the world hung in darkness for you and for me. He who is the Savior of the world, yet he could not save himself for you and for me. The one who had the stone rolled away from Lazarus' tomb had one rolled on his. Oh, my friend, listen to me. I want to tell you that this is what he is to me. He became all of that I might become what he wants me to be. Oh, you say, preacher, that's amazing. That's why we sing that song. Hey, the amazing grace of God. I thought upon that and I thought, whoa, boy, it's amazing that God could save a sinner. But I thought for a while and said, no, that's not what's amazing. It's not amazing that he could. What amazes me is that he would. He can do anything that he wants to. But friend, it's amazing to me that he would look down on a fellow that laid in the gutter and shoot dope in his arm and even walk to an old dirty stream and get water out of a dirty stream and put it in a needle and shoot it in his arms and live like the devil himself and treat others so mean and so wicked and whip his family and beat his wife and cuss everybody that fooled with him. Why in the world God would come to somebody like that and save them? That's what is amazing to me. Oh, I want to tell you something. He is the sweetest that I've ever met. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Oh, listen to me. I begin to think about him. He's the honey that's in my mouth. He's the melody that's in my ear. He's the joy that's in my heart. He's the skip that's in my feet, amen, and in my step. He's the strength that's in my hands. He's the sparkle that's now in my eye. And he is the praise that's upon my lips. Oh, I want to tell you something, friend. One day, as I stood on another platform in the dark of the night, I sang to the devil's crowd, and I tried to entertain them and tried to get them to do every wicked thing that was unimaginable to do. But one day, the almighty grace of God and the almighty himself stepped down out of glory, walked down by an old railroad track, showed me that I was a sinner on my way to hell, guided me to a loving Christian wife that had been telling me about Jesus, and she took the scriptures in the middle of the night and had me kneel down beside my bed and cry out to that altogether lovely one. Oh, I'm telling you, he came down in that bedroom that night and he washed away all of those sins and he delivered me from that darkness that I was in and he translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. And friend, he changed my life and turned it around and headed me back on a straight and a narrow way that heads toward God. And brother, I'll tell you how the spring in my step began to show up, how the glitter in my eye began to sparkle out to everyone, the praise that was on my lips began to flow forth and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. That's what he is. He's sweet to the taste. I remember as I would be out and I'd go out and try to witness to my friends and tell them about Jesus, it seemed like after you labored out there trying to witness to all them demon-possessed folk that you'd get so low and so weak that you couldn't hardly take another step. And at one time I even had to have my wife drive me back to the church. I was so oppressed by the demonic powers I couldn't hardly even move. But when I got back to that church and I sat down in there, old Dave Jones stepped up there and he throwed that old leg up in there and he said, wow, bless God, and he began to preach. And man, I want to tell you, after about two or three songs of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and talking about Jesus, I began to perk up. On the first two or three words of those scriptures, my eyes opened up, and boy, the strength in my hands began to come back, and the muscles in my feet began to move, amen. And after he got about halfway through that, I was up with him. And man, thank you. God, that's what the Lord Jesus did for me. He'd get me in there and he'd empty me out of myself and he'd fill me up and he'd wash me up. And friend, I was ready to go for another mile or two. I want to tell you, that's what it's all about. He's that sweet honey in my mouth. Oh, listen. They came and they took the Lord Jesus down from that cross after they had killed him, and they put him in a tomb. A fellow walked to me the other day here and he gave me a little book that he had written some poems. And I read this one and it stuck with me. And I grabbed this thing up and I began to read. And oh, what a blessing that it was to me. He said this about the Lord Jesus. He said, they laid his body in Joseph's tomb and filled his disciples with sorrow and gloom. They did not remember what he said, that he must die, but he wouldn't stay dead. Mary came at the break of day and found the stone was rolled away. She saw an angel and in terror fled and told his disciples that he didn't stay dead. In that cold, dark tomb, he would not stay. He conquered death and walked away. And now that old grave has lost her fear and dread. He lives again. He wouldn't stay dead. Full atonement and pardon were made, and forever the sin debt is marked, fully paid. The price was his blood as it flowed crimson red. And I'm thankful today that he didn't stay dead. Let's go to our churches and cry aloud. Let's go to the marketplace and talk to the crowd. Let's go to the mission fields that lie up ahead and tell the whole world that he didn't stay dead. I want to tell you something, friend. That's what the saints today has to say about him. The saved have to stand up and said, he that was all of that became all of this for me, that I might become what he wanted me to be. But I'm telling you what, he didn't stay dead. Jesus, the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Friend, when you're out there in that cold, dark place, when it seems like there's nobody else around, you cry out and he'll be standing right beside you. Oh, I was listening the other day and I didn't know how to say it until he told me. An old black preacher said, God is so omnipresent that he goes around bumping into himself. He's everywhere, brother. I want to tell you something. I knew it, but I didn't know how to say it. Oh, I want to tell you something. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be there when the time comes. Oh, he's that friend that's not closer than a brother. He'll be there in the time of need. He'll be there in the time of crisis. He'll be there. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. Brother John said the other night, you can say a whole lot of these other names of men who call themselves saviors and lords and whatever, but they just ain't no ring to them like this ring of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I want to tell you something, friend. You might be going through that valley these men have preached about. You might be falling off that mountain this brother Mike preached about. But oh, I want to tell you something. Doesn't make any difference where you're at. He's there. And what he's trying to do is get you to the place to where you'll know that he's there. Even if you can't see him, he's there. Brother Roloff said one time, when you can't track him, just trust him. Amen. When you don't know where he's at, he knows where you're at. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, after he'd said, I looked on my right hand and I couldn't find him. I looked on my left and I couldn't find him. I looked forward and he wasn't there. And I looked behind and said, I've looked everywhere for him. He said, if I could just find God, I'd have my say. I'd say a thing or two to him. And Job had looked everywhere and couldn't find him. Then he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job said, I don't know where he's at, but he knows exactly where I'm at. He knoweth the way that I take.
And then he said, he knew that it was a trial. He said, when he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. He said, when God gets done with me, I'll be worth something to him. Oh, I'll tell you something. He's trying to get you to the place where you've never been as close as you have been before. He wants you to get closer to him. You say, how am I going to do that, preacher? Well, you're going to do that by listening to Dr. Green. He'd give you those great illustrations of how to get everything clean up, get it cleaned up. You see, after you're saved, that's the time to clean up. Sinners can't clean up to get saved. That's not God's plan to do that. But those that are saved, God said, said, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Abstain from... And you see, God said, just get away. Get away from all that. When you get away from all that, guess where you find yourself at? You'll find yourself in the presence of God. Because He ain't where none of that junk is. He ain't nowhere to be found in the middle of all of that. And brother, I'll tell you what, God said, clean up, empty out. Just empty it all out, lay it all out, and get down as low as you can get. And then He can get you up. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. Oh, I'll tell you something this morning. How close have you been? How close have you been to Him?